Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather together this morning to worship and praise you. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would fill our hearts to overflowing with your loving grace. We pray, Lord, that you would so fill us that as we leave this place, everybody we encounter would sense the fact that we had been with Jesus. And we'll give you all the praise, for it's in his precious name we ask it. Amen. Stand with me, if you would, please, as we lift our voices and sing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Affirmation. Let's join together. The first part I will read and then you will join with me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace and ground of our hope and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and evermore shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
You may be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? Half of our men's section is out today. Larry sent me a text that he would not be here. Alice has been in the hospital again. She's gone home now, but Larry shared with me that he wouldn't be here. So do keep Alice in your prayers. They've been running a bunch of tests to see what was going on, and I know that Larry and Alice would appreciate you remembering them in your prayers this morning. Are there joys and concerns? Remember again, those in Texas, Florida, Puerto Rico, throughout the Caribbean, remember the people in California. Over 6,000 structures burned so far, a death toll somewhere way over 40. There are about 500 people that are unaccounted for. Many people were not able to escape the flames, so be remembering them out there. Any others? As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, for your love, for your grace. We pray now that you would meet with us. You promised that where two or three were gathered, you'd be in the midst. Meet with us this morning, Lord. You know all of those things that concern us. Those things that keep us awake at night, those things that are on our mind and heart during the day. And you promise that we could cast our every care upon you because you care for us. You're concerned about our health, Lord. You're concerned about the concern that we have that so many of us are approaching the fall and the winter time of life. Remind us that this life here is but a fleeting vapor, but you have prepared all of eternity for your children. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would get our eyes on Jesus and off all of the things that are going on around us. We pray that you would focus our hearts, our empathy, our compassion on all of those around us who are going through difficult times with health issues, with grieving losses, loss of health, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs. We pray that you'd be with those who are grieving so much of life that is closing in all around them. Lift them. Give them a peace of mind and heart that could only come from you. We pray today that you'd be with all of those who have suffered losses at all the ravages of nature, the hurricanes, the fires, the earthquakes. Lord, we can't begin to imagine the grieving they're going through. People without fresh water to drink, without food, without the means of communication with loved ones. People who don't know if they'll still have a house to go back to. People who don't know what's happened to their loved ones. Oh Lord, we pray right now that not only would you comfort their hearts, but you would put a burden on our hearts to reach out to them whatever ways we can. We pray today that you'd be with our leaders, local, state, national, world. Get their eyes off politics and power and get their eyes and their hearts focused on you and your kingdom, that they might be the kind of leader you would have them to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your call and claim on our lives. Thank you that you have called us to be a part of the building of your kingdom here. Help us that we might give you all of the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. The name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you please come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your many wonderful blessings to us. We pray now that you'd bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please, as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Standing for the reading of the gospel, again from Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as also we have forgiven our debtors. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, sometimes we pray, forgive us our trespasses. Sometimes we pray, forgive us our debts. In the Weymouth translation, it says, forgive us our shortcomings. The Amplified Bible says, forgive us our resentments. The Phillips translation, forgive us what we owe you. The New English Bible, forgive us the wrong we have done. The New Living Translation, forgive us our sins. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' words, give us this day our daily bread. Someone has said that as surely as the body needs bread, the soul needs forgiveness. The thing that makes sin so sinful is the fact that it separates us from God. Sin is what removed humankind from the Garden of Eden. Sin is what brought sickness and death into the human experience. Each of us needs God's forgiveness, every single one of us, especially that person in the mirror. And as we look through the scripture, we find time after time after time where people, some very great and powerful people, finally realize their need for forgiveness. In Exodus, Pharaoh finally admitted, "I have sinned." In Numbers, Balaam confessed, "I have sinned." In Joshua, Achan realized that he had disobeyed God. He said, "I have sinned." 1 Samuel, even King Saul said, "I have sinned." 2 Samuel, David, one of the greatest kings in all of Judaism, said, "I have sinned." In Matthew, Judas, after he had betrayed the Son of God, said, "I have sinned." In Luke, the prodigal son admitted, "I have sinned." I had a dear lady in one of my churches years ago. I think I've shared with you before. Her name was Lydia. She was in her 90s. She was too frail, both in health and body in general, to go to church. So one day when I was visiting her, I got to talking to her and I said, "Lydia, do you know for certain that when this life is over, you're going to go to heaven?" "Oh, yes, I do." "How do you know that?" "Well, I've never done anything that wrong." And I believe her. I don't believe she did do anything that wrong. But the Bible reminds us that all have sinned. And I shared that with her. I says, "Lydia, we don't get into heaven because of our goodness. We get in because of God's goodness, because of God's love and compassion for us. And we have to accept that gift of Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross for us and for our sins. So then, not because we're good, but because God loves us so much, we can get into heaven." That day, Lydia and I had a chance to pray together, and I'm sure that just a few weeks later when she passed away, that the pearly gates were thrown open wide for her. We need to realize when we get to talking about this thing of sin, you know, I've shared with you before that you can chain a person to a telephone pole and blindfold them and gag them, and they can still break all 10 of the 10 commandments. There are sins of commission, things that we do that we shouldn't do. You know what they are. There are sins of omission, things that we ought to be doing that we're not. And they both fall under the category of sin. Now, throughout the Bible, there are a number of words that are used for sin, but in the New Testament, there are basically five of them. Let me share with you what those five words used for sin basically mean in addition to sin in general. One word means to miss the goal or miss the mark. It means that we don't live up to what God wants us to be. We don't become what God intended for us to be. Why? Probably because we've shut God out of our lives. We don't allow God to recreate us and help us to become all that God wants us to be. Another word refers to a barrier that separates good from evil. It's dishonesty in any form. A third word means to slide off a slippery road. This is our yielding to temptation, giving in to the impulses of mind and body. The fourth word is lawlessness. It's a hard-hearted, self-centered, deliberate desire to do wrong. God talks about people with an attitude that says, "I'm going to do what I want to do and nobody can stop me." The fifth word means a debt that we owe to God or to others. Now, there are three universal truths we ought to realize this morning when we talk about this thing of forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is difficult unless we follow Jesus' example. After President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas, a Presbyterian church in Michigan wrote a letter to the wife of Lee Harvey Oswald. They had heard that she wanted to stay in America. They wrote her and invited her to come to their community. They would find a home and help her to get a fresh start. No, that's not great. Don't you think everybody would be blessed by that? Say, "Wow, well, that's wonderful that a church is doing that." Unfortunately, many people wrote negative letters to the church. The only reason they didn't get any negative emails was because they didn't have emails back then. One person wrote, "I've never heard of a church doing anything like this." Unfortunately, they're probably pretty close to right, because most people know that forgiveness is not often found, even in a group of believers. The minister wrote to each one of those people, sharing that he understood their feelings, but then he ended the letter by saying, "We believe that this is what Jesus would have done." A South African woman was lame and almost blind. She stood in an emotionally charged courtroom one day, listening to white police officers acknowledge the atrocities that they had done in the name of apartheid. Officer Vandenbroek acknowledged his responsibility in the death of her son. Along with others, he had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and the others partied while they burned his body until it was ashes. 8 years later, Vandenbroek and others arrived to seize her husband. Hours later, Vandenbroek came to get the woman. He took her to a wood pile where her husband lay bound. She was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over his body and set him on fire. The last words her husband said was, "Forgive them." Now Vandenbroek stood awaiting judgment. South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission asked the woman what she wanted for his punishment and for justice to be served. Can you imagine? "What do you want us to do to him for what he's done to you?" Here's what she said. "Three things. I want Mr. Vandenbroek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Secondly, Mr. Vandenbroek took all my family away from me. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know that he's forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. Now I would like for someone to lead me to him so I can give him a hug so he can know that my forgiveness is real." As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Vandenbroek fainted. Someone began singing Amazing Grace, and everyone joined in. Secondly, we need to realize that forgiveness is not easy, but it is always the will of God. Years ago, there was a movie entitled Stars in My Crown. In this movie, an elderly black man owned a small farm outside a southern town. Precious metal was discovered in that area, and many of the people in the town tried to get him to sell his land. But he would not sell. He wanted to stay. The people did everything they could to make a move. They burned down his barn. They shot up his house. And then they threatened to hang him by sundown the next day if he did not move out. The local Methodist minister heard about the trouble and went to visit the old man. At sundown the next day, the leading citizens of the community came to the farm, dressed in their white robes and hoods. They were ready to hang him if he refused to move out. The farmer came out on the porch to meet them, wearing his best clothes. He told them that he was ready to die, and that he'd asked the minister to draw up his last will and testament. And before he died, he would like for the minister to read it. The man had willed his farm to the banker, who had done everything he could to take it from the man. He gave his rifle to the man who was there, whom he had taught to shoot as a young lad. He gave his fishing pole to the one whom he had taken fishing when he was a boy. The old man was giving everything he had to the people who came to kill him. Seeing the old man's love and compassion in the face of their hatred, one by one, they left in shame. Later, the son of the minister said, "What kind of a will was that?" The minister replied, "That, my son, was the will of God." How often do we think, and when, how often do we sing, "And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." May 1987, 39 American seamen were killed in the Persian Gulf when an Iraqi pilot hit their ship, the USS Stark, with a missile. The son of one of the seamen, John Kaiser, age 5, stood with his hand on his heart as his father's coffin was loaded onto a plane to go to the United States. John's mother told reporters, "I don't have to mourn because I know my husband is in heaven. I'm happy because I know he's better off." Later, she and John sent a letter in Arabic, in an Arabic New Testament, to the pilot of the Iraqi plane. It was addressed to the man who attacked the Stark, Dad's ship, in hopes that it will show that his son and wife do not hold any grudge and are praying for the one who took the life of our father. 3, God forgiving us depends on us forgiving others. We just prayed, "Forgive us as we forgive. God, I want you to forgive me just the same way I forgive everybody else." That's dangerous praying, folks. The following ad appeared in the Scotts Bluff, Nebraska local newspaper in the "For Sale or Trade" column. It said, "We'll trade one white wedding gown, size 14, never worn, for .357 Magnum." Can you read between the lines? George Herbert, a distinguished English clergyman and poet who died in 1633, wrote, "Those who cannot forgive others destroy the bridge over which they themselves must pass." Donald Shelby, in Ernest Gordon's Through the Valley of the Kwai, remember that movie, Bridge on the River Kwai? Okay. He describes what he and his fellow prisoners of war went through as they worked on the infamous Railway of Death. They were starving and sick and endured brutality from the captors. But something happened that changed those men's lives. At one point, Mr. Gordon writes, "Gradually, we learned to pray the hardest of all prayers for our enemies. One day, a young non-com was leading us in the Lord's Prayer. When he prayed, 'Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us,' he only heard his voice praying it alone. He paused for a moment. Then he repeated the phrase, and 100 voices prayed it firmly, resolutely, some with tears and sobbing. When the war ended, we climbed the hill to celebrate. No one spoke. For us, the miracle of having survived was not the real miracle. The real miracle was that while building the Railway of Death, we had found life and a love that overcame everything else." Back in the 1970s, many of you will remember a young Korean student at the University of Pennsylvania. He left his dorm room that evening to mail a letter. He ran into a teenage gang, and he was brutally murdered. When the story hit the news, there was an outrage. A cry for justice went up. Local authorities agreed to seek the death penalty against the gang members. During the course of the trial, a letter arrived from the victim's parents. It said in part, "Our family members have met together and we've decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of these boys when they are released. We express our hope with the spirit received in the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and taught us to love unconditionally." Another count. I remember when it hit the news, and many of you probably do too. Almost 30 years ago, there was an accident on the interstate in Kentucky involving a church bus. 24 children and 3 adults from that church group died when the drunk driver of a pickup truck was on the wrong side of the interstate and crashed into their bus, causing it to burst into flames. One of the families was willing to forego a settlement from the pickup driver if the bus company would recall all the buses with similar gas tank designs so they could be made safer, so the same thing wouldn't happen again. They and another couple forgave the truck driver and asked the judge to give him a lenient penalty. Joe Troll tells of a primitive tribe deep in the South American jungles. Anthropologists learned as they studied that tribe that one of the most important roles within the tribe was to be designated the keeper of the flame. Fire took much effort to start. One member was entrusted with the task of keeping the flames alive. During the night, the flame keeper would add fuel to the fire. He also kept the fire alive when the tribe would move from one location to another. His was a vital task. You and I are called by God to be keepers of the flame. Keepers of the flame of truth. Keepers of the flame of love. Keepers of the flame of forgiveness. Paul named one of the flames that we're to keep alive. He said, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And reconciliation, my friends, begins with forgiveness. Like Adam and Eve, we tried to hide the evidence of our wrongdoing from God. Adam and Eve hid and blamed each other for going against God's will. Some people think a perfect marriage is one where there are no arguments. I heard a preacher one time, he said, if you talk to anybody that's been married for any length of time and they tell you they've never had an argument with their spouse, he said, don't turn your back on them, because if they'll lie, they'll steal too. These people believe that if we're Christians, we'll always have our feelings under control, never raise our voices, and never lose our tempers. That's not what Jesus taught. The sign of health in a marriage and in a home is not the absence of conflict. The sign of health is forgiveness. Number 4, forgiving validates our Christian witness. In one of the Happy Days episodes on TV, someone had destroyed Fonzie's motorcycle. He was angry. He said he'd better not find out who did it. Mrs. Cunningham told him that to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Fonzie looked at her and says, yeah, but God never had a bike. A young man accepted a job with the Department of Transportation. He was given the job of painting the lines on a nearby highway by hand. The big equipment that they had to do it was broke down. So he went to work. First day, he painted 8 miles of lines. Supervisor congratulated him for doing a great job. Second day, he only painted 4 miles. Third day, 2 miles. The next day, 1 mile. Finally, the supervisor called him in. He said, son, he says, I'm not sure what's going on, but your production level is decreasing every day. Is there a reason for that? Young man said, yes, sir, there certainly is. Every day I get further from the paint can. You get the idea. Our ability to forgive gets more and more difficult as we get further from God. You realize that? The further you get from God, the harder it is to be like Him. Finally, number 5, we must also learn to forgive ourselves. The hazard we face in trying to be a Christian. On the one side is to become so self-absorbed that our righteousness turns into self-righteousness. On the other side, we slip into self-condemnation. We need to realize that we all need forgiveness. Romans 3:23 that we've already quoted said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgive us as we forgive. Maybe you'll remember one of the old Amos and Andy episodes on TV. One of the guys was upset because every time another guy came along, he'd slap him on the chest, slap him on the chest, slap him on the chest. Finally, one day he said, I'm going to get even with him. He opened up his jacket and he had sticks of dynamite all across his chest. He says, the next time he slaps me, he's going to blow his hand clean off. Well, when we fail to forgive, that's the same thing that happens. It's so important that Jesus stressed it again in verse 14, but if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Even on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The only way that Rockwood United Methodist Church is going to be able to grow is when and if we acknowledge that God's love and grace are more important than our own individual grudges and agenda. Do you realize that somewhere between 4,000 and 8,000 churches are closing every single year? Do you realize that every month there are approximately 1,500 ministers that are leaving the ministry? Do you realize how many people have left Rockwood United Methodist Church because of feelings, theirs or others or both? Most of you know a whole lot more about this church than I do. Over the years, how many people do you think there are who have left here because they held a grudge? How many do you think have left because someone else held a grudge? I can't begin to tell you in over 50 years of ministry how many times I've seen and heard unforgiving people tear a church apart. This morning we need to remember, this is not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. And God is going to hold us accountable for what we do with that church. Three things we need to learn to do. One is to understand. Remember the story about the man on the subway that got on there with his unruly children? Told you just a couple weeks ago. There's a reason a lot of times people are going through what they're going through or feeling what they're feeling or reacting the way they're reacting. We need to pray for understanding. We need to learn to forget. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's not hard to do. I do that all the time. Yeah, but I'm talking about forgetting negative things. That takes God's grace and practice. And then we need to learn to love. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Chuck Swindoll had it right when he said, we're most like animals when we kill. We're most like humans when we judge. We're most like God when we forgive. Ephesians 4 says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. In closing, let me give you five thoughts from Norman Vincent Peale on forgiving. One, we must accept the undeniable medical fact that unresolved anger, grudges, or the refusal to forgive is a distinct threat to our health. Just like the dynamite, okay? Number two, remember when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, we asked God not to forgive us if we do not forgive others. Three, when we forgive, we should send a signal. Write a note, make a phone call, perhaps send a small gift. Even if there's no response, our forgiveness is on record, and we can set aside the anger that we have been carrying. Number four, we should pray for the person who wronged us. It's never easy, but when you do, even the most deep-rooted resentments will begin to melt away. John Law, back in the 1600s, made the statement, there's nothing that makes us love a person as much as praying for them. Finally, number five, never say never. As in, I'll never forgive that person, or I'll never forget what they did. We must close our minds to resentment, shut the door to the past, look forward, not back. Okay, God, here's the deal. We want you to forgive us the same way we forgive others. Uh-oh. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would fill us to overflowing with your loving grace. Help us that we might learn to forgive just as you have for us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, you're familiar with, it says we are one in the bond of love. We're one in the bond of love. We've joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. That's the secret. That's the reason why we're one in the bond of love. Let's stand as we sing. We are one in the bond of love.
We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now.
Now may you leave this place filled to overflowing with God's Spirit and love and grace. May you go out and make a difference in your world, not because of who you are, but because of who has you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.